Sometimes five-year-olds can preach better than preachers. We woke up to that at our house this morning, hanging on the walls, unprompted by mom and dad. Just a little reminder that God loves you too, whoever you are. We just sang that song that talks about, I don't understand why he did it, but I know that he did it. His wounds have paid my ransom. And that's a good reminder for us from time to time. Actually, it's a good reminder for us every day. Probably wouldn't hurt to just scroll that on your bathroom mirror if you look in the mirror. Just to remind every morning that you were worthy enough, that God loved you enough, that he sent Jesus. I don't care what kind of day you're having, if that's your message first thing in the morning, you're going to have a good day. And that's a reminder that our world needs desperately right now, and it's a reminder that seldom comes to them. We're going to be talking about the story of Jonah this morning. So if you want to open your Bibles, I'd encourage you to do that. In Jonah, what we're supposed to hear is the message of the picture. But we end up taking away a different message oftentimes. Most people in the world know at least of the story of Jonah, whether they're religious or not, whether they believe in Jesus or not, whether they've ever attended church or not. Most people know the story of Jonah and the whale. And that's what we call it, isn't it? Jonah and the whale. Because we focus about, oh, there was a fish. We have all kinds of deep arguments. Well, can a whale actually swallow a human being? And are there fish big enough in the sea to be able to swallow a human and all that? And we get so sidetracked on that, and we miss the point. Jonah is only a page and a half long in most Bibles, but it is the most complex writing in any part of your Bible. It is a chapter and a half that is packed full of so many links and hyperlinks and quotes and allusions to other things. And the writer assumes that you know your Hebrew Bible, which, come on, seriously, we really don't know it that well. And so we miss a whole lot of the things that are going on there. Now, I'm going to set this up by saying that by this time in the year, I thought I would have already taught through Jonah in Bible class. Today, we're starting Jonah in Bible class. So I'm having to amend this a little bit. But seriously, if you want to dive deep into Jonah for about the next probably 3 months, maybe year, we'll be doing that in our Bible class right after this time. So stick around and join us. Because I'm telling you, it's deep. Deeper than the water that Jonah goes in. And it simultaneously tells us about this weird, mixed up, backwards, upside down prophet. But it tells us about God. It tells us about how he views the world. And it tells us about the way that we act or don't act according to the will of God. Now, Jonah is a prophet. And he's an important prophet in the Bible, though there's not a whole lot of ink about him in the Bible. But he is a very important prophet, and he plays a key role there. And again, I'm trying to balance here between over-information, which I could easily do in a sermon and save it for Bible class. So if I pause for a minute, look really confused, and then move on, I'm telling myself, save it for Bible class. But Jonah is a prophet in Israel, the northern kingdom, and God wants him to do something very important. There is this job for Jonah to do. Jonah doesn't do it. Let's start by reading the first couple of verses of Jonah. This is chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. And he went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. And after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Now again, it's real easy for us to look at this and go, yeah, there's a prophet that really doesn't want to be a prophet today. There's a whole lot more going on to that story. We could spend months on those three verses alone. But Jonah is a man who understands the calling that God is placing on him and doesn't agree with it. Now, we're going to learn more later in the story, but at this point, it just looks like Jonah doesn't want to be a prophet. He's been called to go to Nineveh, he's been called to go to this nation, and he doesn't want to go there. So he tries to run away. Where can you go to run away from God? Nowhere. You can't run away from him. As Jonah's going to find out, you can't even run to the grave and run away from God. He's everywhere. And what's interesting here is that Jonah is a prophet. Jonah is the man of God. God speaks directly to him and calls him to do something. And the only person that acts ungodlike in the entire story is Jonah. Everything else seems to figure out what God is doing. Everything else seems to obey God. The only person that won't obey God is the man of God. Are you following me on this? It's supposed to be upside down and backwards and make you chuckle a little bit, but the problem is, as I've told you guys before, the minute I start chuckling at Jonah, I realize I'm Jonah. This story is kind of like the story of the prodigal son, right? Most of us know that, right? The son asks for his inheritance, runs off to a far country, eventually winds up, you know, broke and has nothing, and goes, well, I'll go back to dad. Dad throws a great party for him, and then the older brother's upset. And we often look at that and go, who are we in that story? Am I the older brother? Am I at home and I'm upset because people coming in messing up my church? Or am I the prodigal who's run away and needs to come back? Or am I the father because I need to extend grace to somebody that's... Where am I? Jonah's that way too. And we're going to see a lot of different characters. I doubt you'll be the fish, but perhaps. Maybe you're going to be the vehicle to somebody else's salvation. You never know. But what's going on here in Jonah is that he's on this ship. And he keeps going down, down, down. He gets down into the ship. And the wind obeys God. It's the first thing to obey God in this story. God sends a wind. It starts this big storm, and it's causing all kinds of problems. And the very holy and pious pagan sailors are praying. And they go to the prophet of Yahweh and go, please pray. And he just wants to sleep in the bottom of the boat. Who's the most religious person on the boat? It ain't Jonah. They beg Jonah to pray. Finally, they cast lots to try to figure out what's going on. Long story short, it was dice sort of things. And they believed that God would communicate through them, and sure enough, God did. Points out who the problem is. It's Jonah. And so they go to this guy, and they go, what's going on? He goes, well, I'm a prophet of God, and you know. And they're terrified. They go, well, what do we need to do? Jonah could have preached a really whiz-bang sermon here. He goes, just throw me in the water. Just kill me now. I'm done. I don't want to do this. It's God. If I'm dead, he's not going to mess with y'all. Kill me. And the very noble and pious sailors don't want to do this. They know it's wrong. And so Jonah's not praying, but they pray to the God of heaven and earth and say, please don't hold this against us. And they throw Jonah into the water. Everything grows calm. And now all the sailors repent and take vows. And they worship Yahweh. I've preached a lot of sermons. I've done a lot of Bible classes. I've done a lot of things. I have never done anything where everybody in the audience repents. Jonah is the most amazing missionary, and he didn't try, and he didn't want to, and he was upset and sinning the whole time, and God used it to cause a whole ship full of pagan sailors to repent. Jonah sinks down into the bottom of the water. There's a fish. You can read that part for yourself. The fish vomits Jonah back up on the land, and now Jonah, does he have a change of heart, or does he just have a change of action? It's debatable. But let's look at chapter 3. This is where Jonah actually goes to Nineveh. Starting in verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. If it seems like you've heard that before, you have. Has God's desire changed one bit? Not at all. He still wants a message to go to Nineveh. Why? Why would God want to reach out to Nineveh? Now, I'm going to say something here, and I'm certain it's going to be taken wrong, because most days I can stand up here and say, Jesus loves you, and somebody takes it the wrong way. The Bible is the divinely inspired Word of God. It is the story of God. It is all we need to know about God to be able to be pleasing to God. But it is not the complete story of God. And if you don't understand what I'm saying in that, let me just ask you, what did he have for lunch the day he was creating the heavens and the earth? It's not the complete story. It's the interaction of God with a family group, for the most part, and how God has set up to be this family, a kingdom of priests, is what Exodus chapter 19 tells us. That God wants this family, this group, we call them Israelites, to be able to minister to the entire world. And throughout the story, we get these little people who are not Israelites, but somehow know all about Yahweh. And you ask yourself, how do they know? The story doesn't tell us. But God cares about other people. There's enough in there for us to learn that. And so for whatever reason, God really cares about Nineveh. That hasn't changed. Even a rebellious prophet doing what Jonah does, that doesn't change God's mind. God still cares about Nineveh and wants to send Jonah. So, Jonah goes. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city and proclaiming, 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. Now, I want to pause here for just a second. Does that sound like a sermon from a prophet of God? Who's going to overthrow it? Why is the overthrowing coming? What behavior does Nineveh need to change? What behavior is Nineveh being condemned for? When we see the word G-O-D, most of us think of one God. They didn't. If it's a God that's going to bring this calamity, what God should they repent to? If Jonah was in preaching class 101, he would get a big fat F for this sermon. And watch what happens. Verse 5. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed. And all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. All of them. Every last one of them. This idea that it's a three-day city means that if you're going to proclaim something, it's going to take about 3 days to get through the city. Jonah doesn't do that. He goes 1 day and everybody is repenting with the worst sermon in history. Testimony to what God can do when God set his mind to something. Look at verse 6. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. But let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God, and let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Do you notice how he knows what they're guilty of, even though Jonah didn't tell him? Verse 9, who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. And when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction that he had threatened. Do you realize even the animals are repenting in this story? Who hasn't repented yet? The man of God. Isn't this the most ridiculous story? And yet it's often our story, isn't it? That we think of ourselves as righteous, we think of ourselves as holy, we think of ourselves as God's people. If you grew up in a certain era, in a certain group, you're part of the Lord's church. That's who we are. Everybody else out there, kind of get that Jonah attitude, don't we? Those Ninevites, they're just not worth saving. I don't know. Don't want to go. Not going to go. And then when we do go, oftentimes we don't give a much better sermon than Jonah does. But it shows what God can do, doesn't it? That the sailors repent and they worship God. The wind obeys God. The fish obeys God. The Ninevites obey God. The animals obey God. The king of Nineveh obeys God. Jonah? One of the biggest hindrances to God's redemptive work in the world, I am convinced, is God's people. Let me say that again. One of the biggest hindrances to God's redemptive work in the world is God's people. God wants Nineveh to repent. And in this story, God's people do not. But look what happens, even in a rebellious sort of way, when Jonah sort of half-heartedly does a little bit. Floodgates open with repentance. Jonah, he's angry. He's very angry. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. But to Jonah this seemed very wrong, and he became angry, and he prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home?" Yeah, apparently they had a conversation at home. We didn't have it until now. "This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, that you are slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity." Exodus chapter 34. Do you remember Moses? You remember the golden calf? We talked about that recently. And how Moses is there and he intercedes on behalf of the people. God says, "They're worshiping another God. I'm just going to wipe them out." And Moses says, "God, please don't." And God relented against the Israelites. And then Moses asked to see God's glory, and this is exactly what God says about himself. Jonah is quoting Exodus 34 here. And we find out that this is why Jonah didn't want to go. He understood that Yahweh is a God of mercy. He understood that God would be merciful to these Ninevites, and he didn't want them to have any mercy. Because I'm God's person, not them. They don't deserve it. They're guilty. God, do you know what they do? Do you know what they believe? Do you know what the king does? I'm not going there because you're going to forgive them. And God does. Here's what Jonah's takeaway is, verse 3. "Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." So God does this little exercise with Jonah. Jonah goes out, storms outside of town, sits on a hill, and he's just waiting. I want to see a Sodom and Gomorrah moment. I want to see fire rain down. I want to watch this city destroyed. And he builds himself a little tent shelter there, and he just kind of camps out. And then God causes a little vine to grow. It's weird. We don't know what kind of vine it is. Just a vine. And Jonah really likes that vine. And a day later, God asks a worm to do something, and the worm obeys. Eats up the vine. God asks the wind to do something again. The wind obeys, and it destroys everything. And now Jonah is sitting there kind of miserable, and he's sitting there with the sun beating down on his head, and he's angry again. And I want you to hear God's words here. Verse 9. But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" "It is," he said, "and I'm so angry I wish I were dead." But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this plant, though you didn't do anything to cause that plant to grow. It just sprang up overnight and it died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there's more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their left hand from their right hand, and also all their animals?" The end. It just ends right there. It's fascinating how the story ends with God sort of almost asking Jonah's permission to do this. Is it okay, Jonah, if I really care about something that I created? I mean, their animals even repented, Jonah. Come on now. Even after their repentance, Jonah just wants them destroyed. And God's saying, "Jonah, I sent you to them. You had more heartbreak over something that lasted a day, but you had nothing to do with. Is it okay for me to care about these people? Is it okay for me to care about their animals? Is it all right if I, you know, use you to talk to them too?" Who is Nineveh in your life? Because my feeling is there is a Nineveh in your life. Alan, can you put that next slide up there, please? There is bound to be a Nineveh in your life. I found a picture of a sweatshirt that I thought about wearing this morning. It said, "God loves the people you hate." Now, He loves the people you love, and He loves you too. God loves you too. But He loves the people you hate. Jonah hated Nineveh. And God loved them. I'll say it again. One of the biggest barriers to God's redemptive work in the world is that He told us to go and we tell Him no. "I don't have time. No, I'm not gifted in that area. No, I don't have the money. No, I don't have the knowledge." Most often it's, "No, they don't deserve it." Or, "No, they won't listen anyway. Even if I go, they won't listen." Who is your Nineveh? Who is it that you can speak to, but you really don't want to go? I planned this sermon a year and a half ago, and I had no idea what the state of our nation would be when I preached this text. But I'm telling you right now that there are a lot of people who have a lot of Ninevehs right now that are angry, that are upset, that are willing to fight like crazy on social media and harm their witness for Christ. And I know that because I've had to unfollow some members of this church on social media because you're acting anything but a follower of Christ. And we would rather beat up somebody else that we don't know, or beat up an entire group of people that we don't know, instead of be like Jonah. We act like Jonah instead of being like Jesus. Jesus in Luke's gospel says he's going to give them the sign of Jonah. Those people then. Because they wouldn't repent. It's religious people he's talking to, you realize. They wouldn't repent. Greater signs than Jonah could ever imagine. I mean, you heard, it's a five-word sermon in Hebrew, seriously. And Jesus comes on the scene and the same religious people won't repent. He says, I'm going to give you the sign of Jonah. And Matthew has his own take on that. I think what Luke is doing there is Luke is setting up the rest of his story that if God's people ain't going to listen to God, I'll go to Nineveh. And where does the gospel go? It goes to the Samaritans. Goes to the Romans. Goes to all those nasty Gentile cities. And guess what they do? They repent. My question is, are we willing to repent? Who is your Nineveh? Who is it that God wants you to reach out to? And who is it that you've been spending all your time blocking, trying to forestall, instead of going? Because God's not going to back down. His mission is going to be accomplished. He'll go around you if he has to. And you might have an uncomfortable stay in the belly of some kind of animal in the water. It doesn't have to be that way. Because God loves you, and God loves them too. Are you willing to be the people that God has called us to be? Are you willing to do what God has called you to do? In Luke's gospel, Jesus says, you will be my witnesses all over the place. Are we witnessing to the goodness and the mercy and the grace of God, or are we witnessing to something else? Guarantee you, most of us are acting way more like Jonah than we are like God in this story. The good news is that God's mercy hasn't worn off yet. Every day I wake up and wonder why he hasn't wiped us out. But he hasn't. He's given us another day. So the question today is, will you take God's mercy? Or the other question is, if you've received God's mercy, are you willing to pass it on to somebody else? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart. His wounds paid my ransom. I'm in need of mercy too. This morning, if you're in need of mercy, or you need to give mercy to somebody, I'd encourage you to do it this morning. It might be a heart change that needs to turn towards somebody or something or some group, or it might need to be letting your heart pour out before God. Whatever your need is this morning, our God is merciful and compassionate and loving and willing to forgive. Are you going to be like Jonah? Or are you going to be like God? Let's stand as we sing.